Well, this is the second Sunday Sola Fide has been on the board to preach, and appreciate your patience and understanding when I wasn't able to speak last Sunday, and I appreciate Isaac's being willing to put something together. And when I heard the message, I thought, no, that was what we all needed to hear. At least that's what I needed to hear. Habakkuk, as we just heard, is trying to reconcile some things that are not always easy to reconcile. There are times where we hear something or we see something, we say, I watch a magician do something with their hands, and I say, I know that that really didn't disappear, but I know I don't see it right now. I can't reconcile this. He's trying to reconcile that the God of the covenant is going to use somebody like the Chaldeans and not exterminate his own people. And it may be that his thinking is something along the lines, all right, Lord, I understand the need to chasten your people because I see this happening around me all the time. I understand that. But do you not understand the Chaldeans can't do anything halfway? They will come and wipe out. And what will that do to the covenant? You are too holy. You are too just. You are too good. So we are watching this transition as we go through this book, and we're not going real fast through it, but we're going to be thorough. He goes from kind of a wonder, God, why aren't you doing something, to a worry, oh, no, God, you can't do that, to then a watching, I will sit and watch and see what you say. And you know, before it's done, God's going to bring them back to the beginning to wonder. But instead of wonder, how come, God, it's going to be, what a wonder, God. And I trust you for that. I think he's already, through this process, he's drawing close to God, and God is revealing his message. And the message that Habakkuk is given, so far God has not said, go out and tell my people. This is a personal exchange between the prophet and God. This is preparatory work. And it's as if the Lord is saying, I haven't given you a feel-good message. This isn't a prosperity gospel that I have given you. This is not going to go over well. I think there are too many preachers and authors who are caught up in success and prosperity, and that's not what Habakkuk had. I think some of these prophets would have said, you know, I'd love to have a positive message to pass along. But it was all God's word. And we, like Habakkuk, we want the product, the maturity, the faith, but we don't always want the process. And most of this book is a process in these exchange of woes, question, answer. God is bringing the prophet where he needs to be, and he's intensely listening to God. So after making his case, he listens. God is going to share with him a series of woes, which is the rest of the chapter, verses 6 and following. And we won't really come back to that. I don't think it is until after Missions Month we'll finish that up. By the way, at which time after Missions Month, I hope you're sitting down, but Habakkuk is going to be a morning message instead of the evening message, as we have wrapped up 1 Thessalonians by that point. But God is going to give to him a series of woes, these problems, statements of judgment that are coming. And notice how God is preparing the prophet to deliver the message. He's working on his heart. He had to be convinced that God was right. He had to be consumed with God's glory. Before he could go out and preach this, there was certainly some answers. There was this wonder to worry, to watching, back to a wonder. And he needs this work of God in his own heart. As a prophet, to be the right kind of messenger, he had to be, as we mentioned this morning, consumed with God's glory. He's got his eyes on the people. I don't think he could go to the market. I don't think he could go worship. He couldn't do anything without seeing the depravity of his own countrymen. We'll see that in Jeremiah 22 in a few minutes. But he's coming before God saying, you have to do something. And surrounded by the influences that we have on a daily basis, they can be depressing. Let's just be very honest. News can be depressing. And you and I must keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, the provider and the protector. And only then can Habakkuk's cry of complaint be a song of trust. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go launch into the end of the book. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, there's a different song. It's a song of trust. It's a song of obedience. As the prophet himself says, Lord, you do things well. So in chapter 2, just as an overview, when I say has all these woes, paragraph divisions might show you that there are 6 or 7 of those. And before we launch into the woes, October, okay, he says, there's this, here's what I want you to do with the message. Before I even give you the message, here's what I want you to do with it. What is it? Verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time. Give you a 3-point outline here if you want one. First is, live so that the word is read in you. Not read like the color, but like the verb to read. Okay. Live so that the word is read in you. There should not be that disconnect that we all too often see between what we say we believe and how we live. The Pharisees presented a persona. They came across as holy with their phylacteries and their dress and their look. And yet the Lord says, I know what's on the inside. You're like a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. There is a disconnect there. There was a hypocrisy. They presented one thing, but there was greed and hatred and such. And so with this, write it down and run, is what God is telling Habakkuk, I want you to go spread the word. That's very possible. And the last time I preached this, I would have said yes. Or is it live in such a way that your countrymen, that people see the truth in you, which may be a position I favor now, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Let's talk first of all about God carefully recorded this revelation where he says, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. There was a prophetic vision coming in the near future. But he says, for you to write it down could be the idea that those who come after you will look at those promises and know what I have said will happen. It gives a greater confidence that it came from the true God, the only eternal God. He controls the future. I think we said something about that this morning. And let me just read to you a couple verses from Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Came across this in some other study this week. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, God even declares it, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will do it. Now that's basically what God is telling Habakkuk as well. Now, you keep lecturing me or questioning me about, is this wise? I tell you, I've got this planned out. And I will accomplish all my holy word. It's exciting at times, like in Exodus 31 and 32, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, where God gives those tablets. Those tablets were prepared from stone, and it says the finger of God literally etched the commandments on that. There are other times, like in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 8, God says, I want you to write this down. And I like, he says, and write it down very plainly, the words of the law. So God at times inscribed, wrote the law out in his own hand. And there are times where he used men, but it was men that spoke by the word of God. They did not speak of their own, 2 Peter 1:21. For something to be engraved on stone suggests that there is a lasting impression. Every once in a while, and I enjoy some journals that talk about some archaeological digs that are going on here and there, and every once in a while, maybe they're digging for an apartment complex, and they will come across some stone, and there will be some etchings on there, things that were chiseled in thousands of years ago and then covered over by earth and time are just recently being discovered and restudied. He says, I want this to have a lasting impression, if you will. And then even the word tablets in the plural intrigues me. He says, I want you to have multiple copies of this. Maybe that's what he's saying. Where were these tablets to go? Where were they postmarked? Well, it doesn't really say. It's so that the person who runs may read it, so that they may read it and share it with others. That's very possible. But God is saying, Habakkuk, I've listened to you. You've heard from me. We've had this exchange. Now, I want you to write this down so that others can hear what I have told you. Let this be engraved on you, maybe is what verse 2 is saying. Live according to what I have set before you. Live by faith. So God carefully throughout history, and in this case, recorded a vision. Another thought here is that we must carefully respond to what we have heard, what we have seen. And I think that may be a little bit more what he is saying here. I can't begin to number the number of messages that I have prepared and that I have preached. I'm not saying they were all worth listening to. They may be memorable, but that may not always be a good thing. Okay, but I had to also stop and ask myself, what have I done with the truth that I have studied? It's not just something I was supposed to study it, deliver it. What you do with it is up to you. What have I done with what I have researched and studied and come to know of God and of myself? Have I received it deeply? Have I lived it out clearly? There's an urgency in verse 2 when he says, write this down and run with it. Is the idea, there's an expectancy. Anytime we study God's word, in your personal devotions, what you hear from a message, there's an urgency, an expectancy that you don't get with Agatha Christie or Nancy Drew, right? You don't read a novel and you go, this is deep. I need to share this with others. Others need to hear this message that Agatha Christie just said in this book. No, you read that for entertainment purposes. With God's word, when he records something and we read that, it is as if before we shut it, we should be asking, how should I respond? What am I to do with this? So if the idea of to write, to make plain, is to be understood figuratively, instead of literally chisel this on tablets, it could be a reference to our obedient response. And we do find example of that, because truth received deeply should be obedience lived out daily. Paul talked about he ran the race. He kept the faith. He is making a reference to what he had done with the commission that he'd been given. We're given this faithful commission. You and I should be saying, God has etched this on my life. He has engraved truth on me. And God's word, we find references like in Proverbs 3:3, Proverbs 7:3, where it's told that you should bind them upon your heart and write them upon the tablets of your heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 talks about that which is inscribed upon the heart. So live with confidence that the word is read in you, or live so that the word is read in you. Then in verse 3, let's read that again. For still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. We think of the fact in Numbers 23 that God says, God who cannot lie, and he guarantees the certainty of it. If it seems slow, wait for it. There's this gospel, or it gasps towards its goal, is the idea. It will surely come. It will not delay. So before God gets to the judgment part, that's verses 6 through the rest of the book, the rest of the chapter, God says, before I even give you the woes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, he may be saying, chisel it down, write it down. That's very possible. Or he may say, I want it to make an impression upon you. I want you to live it out. Habakkuk needs to have this fresh understanding that God rules over all men, the affairs of all men. He controls all things. God needs to let Habakkuk know, listen, prophet, I pull the strings. I can use these people. When I'm done with them, I can bring, as my instrument of judgment, I can bring in Persia to deal with them. I can use Rome to deal with Persia. It goes on and on. What seems to us as sometimes senseless waiting is God's intentional timing. It happens occasionally, and we've probably forgotten about it, but there have been times where you've been delayed or missed a flight. I've read accounts of people that were my own grandmother, when she came from Ireland to America and was supposed to have been on a certain boat, showed up as a 13-year-old girl, was not able to get on that boat. The boat sailed without her, and that boat sunk. We had some deep discussions about that. There are times where we say, why wait? Why isn't God doing anything? Think about that question. God is always working. We saw that in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, that he says, I will do it. I am performing it. God is not inactive. Even when God rested, God was not inactive. God didn't take the day off. Eternity will show that God makes no mistakes and that God has fulfilled all his promises. He never lied. He never let his people down. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. So under that I see God's plan proceeds. He says the vision waits. It hastens. The plan proceeds. There was something, as I said, very current and very pressing upon the prophet. If you said, you know, I'm going to pray for my family. Yeah, I'm going to pray for my family. I need to pray for my family more. Then you got up out of your study or your den, and you went out to get breakfast and sit down with your family, and there was chaos and sin and depravity going on all around. You think, I am really going to pray for my family, okay? For Habakkuk to say, Lord, in that those first volley in chapter 1 where he says, Lord, do you not see what your people are doing? Well, if Habakkuk couldn't miss it, if it surrounded him every day, God certainly didn't miss it. His eyes are upon the righteous and the wicked. And he says, hearing that judgment is coming, he's got this sinful society in verse 5 as well. It's not just that he's familiar with the needs of his own people, the Judeans. He says, God, my people are wicked. Oh, and God, these Chaldeans that you're going to use, they're cruel and wicked. We listen to the certainty in these verses that God says the mission will be accomplished. It will hasten to its end. God says, what I'm telling you, the prophecy I'm giving, my plan is going to reach its destination. You and I should have this confidence that what God has said, listen now, what God has said will happen is more certain than what has happened to you today. Is that possible? You say, well, if I said, now what happened today? Well, according to you and your perception, this is what happened. And you may be accurate, you may not. But what God has said will take place is more certain than what you and I think is happening to us today. It will happen. God's plan proceeds and God's power prevails. He says, it will surely come without fail. God's purposes will take place. It's not easy to wait. I talked to Mrs. Deedy today, and I talked to her sons, Enoch and Andrew, this afternoon, and both of them are in a holding pattern. They would love to get the test all done and be able to come over to America and be with their mother and help her out here and get some training and work here. And they would, very bright young men, and would be quite an asset to our country, I think, in working. But they're both in a holding pattern. Paperwork is in, everything, it's a hurry up and wait. God says, they're coming, judgment is coming, and my full plan is coming. God's revelation is sure. Our perception is not. And it wouldn't be a good message without a baseball illustration, right, Jose? So I've been watching a little bit of a documentary about fastball, and it had different men like Bob Gibson and personal preference Sandy Koufax and others. And guys that were still living that played against them would say, now, I know it doesn't make sense, but their fastball would rise up on you at the last second. I think, isn't that really? Well, then you talk to the physicist, and they have their time, and they say, no, according to gravity, you know, the ball, he throws it from here. It has 300 milliseconds before it gets to the plate. It always is going down. It may, the rate, you think it's going to end up here, but it's thrown, so once it's over 95, it's actually coming up here, and so it looks like it's, are you following that? Oh, it's exciting. It's good stuff. All to say that our perception, the guy who's hitting says, hey, I don't care what some of these old ball players will say, I don't care what the physicists say. That ball rose up on me, almost caught me under the chin. Okay, and the physicists are saying, right. But gravity, this is how it works. It goes back and forth. But God's revelation is sure. Our perception is not. It's interesting that some like to follow the Septuagint, and instead of saying, it will come, the Septuagint said, he will come. And then they make that, that's got to speak of Christ. It's got to speak of Christ coming. I think that's pretty clever. I think really we look at the context here. God is saying the Chaldeans are coming, and the judgment is coming. And here's the thing. Habakkuk is not going to change God's mind. But what is going on is Habakkuk is learning through every one of these encounters with God to start seeing things more and more from God's perspective. And so God can say, it's bad around you. Cheer up. It's going to get worse. But you know what? My promises to Israel are still going to be intact. When Judah is smoldering in ruins and many of you have been taken off, the promise I made to Abraham, to your fathers, is still going to be intact. Do you believe that or not, Habakkuk? That's where it comes down. Here's my final point from verses 4 and 5, is live in faithfulness, though the wicked prosper now. So he says, live so that the word is read in you. I want this to be inscribed on you. I want what my revelation is to make an impression upon you, Habakkuk. Before you go out and say anything, I want it to be written on you. Do you get it? Yes, sir. Secondly, live with confidence in God's promise. Do you believe that it is coming? It is hastening. It's on its way. Yes or no? And then thirdly, in verses 4 and 5, live in faithfulness, though the wicked prosper now. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 22. Here's another contemporary of his who describes not the Chaldeans, his own people. Here's the Judeans. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. He said, make sure I have the right verse, yes. And his upper rooms by injustice. So he said, you're doing add-ons, you're doing home additions and all that, and you're doing it in wickedness. Who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing. This is verse 13 of chapter 22, Jeremiah. Who does not give him his wages. You're cheating each other. Who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Nothing is wrong with painting your walls. He says, but you are consumed with more and more and better. Do you think you are a king because you are complete? You compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He obeyed the law. He honored me. He treated other Judeans right, but he judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But, here's verse 17, you have shut your eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and preparing and practicing oppression and violence. God says, I know what my own people are like. You're saying, how can you punish and judge this righteous people with this wicked people? I've got news for you. You all need this work of my heart. So in an era where the Chaldeans were known for their cruelty and they were coming, God says, I'm still in control. A couple subpoints and we'll move to communion. In verse 4, God says, I know their guilt. It contains a message that was to be written down, is what's in verse 4. Here's the message. His soul is puffed up in him. It's not upright with him. The righteous shall live by his faith. The Chaldeans, it would have been easy to recognize them because they were swollen. They were puffed up people. And for that, they were judged by God. Our text says in verse 4, it is not upright within him. They are crooked. They are perverse. We could go to Daniel chapter 5 about Belshazzar's feast and the drunkenness and this orgy thing that's going on. And he says, that's an example of what the Chaldeans were all about. Verse 5, that seems kind of strange. Wine is a traitor. An arrogant man is never at rest, and his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations. He collects as his own all peoples. He's got this insatiable greed. There's this religious and economic lust. His greed is as wide as Sheol. They would collect all this gold and then just cover the things in their temple in this gold that they had gathered from all around the world. God says, I know their condition, and I will deal with them. They take other nations, they bring captives, they're cruel in their treatment. Listen, I know their guilt. And finally, he says, God sees your faith. And that leads us to one of the most precious texts in this book at the end of verse 4, but the righteous shall live by faith. You've read that in the New Testament too, haven't you? In more than one place, haven't you? Here's a bold contrast to get your attention. I know what the Chaldeans are. I will deal with them. But I know who the righteous are, and I see their faith. And I think that living among the ungodly Jews were some godly Jews. I think there were some people around Habakkuk that really did want to obey God, that really did want to worship God, that really did want to do right. Maybe they were in a minority. We hear sometimes the expression, well, he's a person of faith. What does that mean in our society, as most people would use that? Well, they're saying they're religious. They're moral. They're not necessarily saying they have come to faith in the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're standing on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That's not what they're saying. When we speak of faith, faith is full confidence in God, isn't it? Not ourselves. It's not a mental nod in the direction of certain facts, as I said this morning. It is a matter of a full dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, would the prophet, would Habakkuk trust God if God really goes ahead and lets the Chaldeans come, and he does? Would he trust God if it all looked wiped out? Would he trust God if it looked like he was about to lose his own life? Those are good questions, hard questions. Does what you know about God and God's plan, does it inform your faith? Does it impact your values? Does it drive you to love him more? I'll close with this statement about the just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous person living by faith. It was a theme that was very precious. What Habakkuk wrote was precious to Paul. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. And it became really precious to what reformer? Well, probably all the reformers. But which one am I thinking of? Martin Luther. Luther was admonished by somebody to read Habakkuk. And he was intrigued, especially when his eyes fell on this line of the text. The righteous shall live by his faith. And I was reading that while climbing the stairs of St. John's Church in Rome, on his knees, like I said this morning, whipping his back, trying to gain God's favor, you know what his mind turned to? Isn't it interesting how God uses his word? His mind went to this text, the just shall live by his faith. Here's a man who's trying by his works and his penance and his self-mutilation to gain the favor of God, and the text comes, the just shall live by his faith. And it was arresting. It was arresting. He called justification by faith alone, that what we call that, he called the gate, the true gate to paradise. And he made a radical departure from the Roman Catholic Church, didn't he? He nailed his, what we call the 95 Theses, to those church doors at Wittenberg. And the Diet at Worms, the Diet, a council, Worms, the name of the city where that council was held, they excommunicated him as a heretic. Let me ask you, is faith precious to us as well? God could tell Abraham, take your only son. Do you love your son? Yes. Take him to Moriah. He had to obey. Now raise the knife as if you're going to kill him. He had to obey. Those who live by faith obey God. Those who are holding on to a pseudo faith, holding on by their own power under their morality or religion, as I said this morning, like Demas, like Diotrephes, like Judas, you know what they end up doing? They follow their own will, not God's. What are you going to do, Habakkuk? What are you going to do, Westerville Bible Church? Not only are we saved by faith, but we continue to live by faith. As Pastor Smith said, God gives us the faith by which we turn and trust him. Faith is God's gift. And faithfulness is the result of God working in us. Faithfulness is not what we do. After God does his part, we do our part. That's faithfulness. No. Faithfulness is the result of that. God worked that faith in, and we live by faith for him. God gives the faith. He receives all who come to him by faith, living by faith. That was the watchword of the Reformation. It's interesting that there's another place that expression, the just shall live by faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. In that text, it's used to prompt us to perseverance because the Lord is coming again. It looks forward to his second coming. We continue in faith. We have certainty of the promise. Why is that? Because the just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 10 tells us that the promise will be fulfilled. Christ will come. We will reign with him in glory. Believest thou this? Well, Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith causes us to believe in the record of creation, so that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Do you believe that? Do we believe that God made everything out of nothing? Do we believe that God spoke the worlds into existence? That he upholds all things by the word of his power? Do we believe it or not? Sometimes people go off to college or they read a book and their faith is shaken. Evolutionists, they have a selective faith. They believe in carbon dating and fossils and man-made charts. Well, we are saved by faith, and then by faith, from God's word, we look at human events and science and history and philosophy and ethics and government. We look at all those things through the word of God. Habakkuk had a tough time to live in. He has to hear God and then probably go out and deliver this message after it's been written on his own heart, chiseled on his own soul. He has to go out and he has to tell people the Chaldeans are coming. Not maybe. Maybe it can be turned around. At this point, it's irreversible. But he goes on to say, I won't panic because the promise of God remains untouched. So God would deal with the Babylonians, verse 5. God knew fully what they were like, and God would also restore his people by grace, and that is to come. I mentioned this morning that prayer is not manipulating God to do our bidding, but it is aligning our will with his. So Job goes through a similar thing. He's trying to reconcile God and God's favor, and I haven't done anything necessarily to deserve this. Where else is all this going? Where does he end up? He also goes from wonder to worry to watching to wonder. At the end of the book, in Job 42, he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I can't tell you every facet of God's purpose for your life this week. Should I buy this car? This? Should I go to the store? Should I buy stock in this or not? Probably. I don't know. Talk to my son, not me, on that. I don't know that kind of stuff. But I will tell you, this is the will of God, our sanctification. This is the will of God that we rejoice always, that we pray always, that we give thanks in all things. This is the will of God that we testify to his goodness, his power, his saving power in us. Let's have all heads bowed and eyes closed.